Well, it's great to see you here on this Sunday in the Advent season. And as you remember, last week we finished up in our series in the Apostles' Creed, and that gave me one Sunday before the new year cranks up and we get back into 1 Samuel. So this I did strictly for myself. If you get something out of it, that's great. But today we're going to look at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, from the very first time we meet her until the very last record we have of her in Scripture. Now, this is something that I've never heard anyone do. I'm sure it has been done. Probably books have been written about it. But we think of Mary primarily at the birth of Jesus and at the death of Jesus. But there are a lot of other instances in the Gospels and in the book of Acts where we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, showing up. And it provides a very interesting look at the life of this woman, what happened to her, and what we can learn from it. So we're looking at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Before we begin, let us come to the Lord in prayer, asking for his guidance as we look to his word. Father, we are grateful that there are men and women and children who from the very first have been obedient to you, have loved you, have known you with all that you have revealed to them from the very beginning. And as we come today to look at the life of this dear woman, we pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts to see things not only about her, but also about ourselves and what you have to do with us in our day and time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we all know, in Advent season and Christmas time, we focus upon the birth of Jesus and Mary's part in that. That part of her life, I think, is very well known by most of us, but just a quick review. We are told not her age, but looking at the culture of the time, we can make a pretty good assumption that she was a teenage girl. Not sure what exactly that would encompass, but a young woman, and she's engaged to Joseph to be married. We're not told his age either, but tradition seems to indicate that he was someone probably a good bit older than she was. We'll get into that in a bit in the lesson as well. But we start with Mary, and the first time we encounter her is all those circumstances around the birth of Jesus Christ, the angel Gabriel showing up to her and telling her what is going to happen. Now, we really don't know what kind of life Mary led other than she was a pious woman. She loved the Lord, and she was obedient to the Lord. And when he spoke to her through this angel, she said, "Let it be to me your servant, as you have said." So there's a willingness on her part when this encounter with the angel of God, Gabriel, takes place in her life. Also, we know what happened with Joseph. This was her intended. And when he finds out from her that she is already expecting a child and it's not his, he knows that, he wants to put her away, divorce her, but not make a big deal out of it. And I was really glad that in the message this morning, Richard emphasized the courage and the bravery and the tenderness of Joseph. Sometimes he doesn't get the credit I think he should get in the whole birth story. There was a lot on that man's shoulders. And when Mary told him that she was going to have a child, he decided to quietly put her away, not make it a big deal. And then he is obedient to a word from God and takes her to be his wife. And they go to Bethlehem, and the baby is born, and the angels appear to the shepherds, and the wise men come. And as we were reminded again this morning too, Herod, in all of his evil, has his presence made known by killing all the children in that village under a certain age, and Joseph has fled in the night with Mary and with their baby down into Egypt. So in her early years, this is an adventurous life for this woman. in what's going on for her. They are uprooted in a different culture in Egypt. Then God appears to Joseph again and says, now it's time to go back. So they go back, and there are some other things happening. Those directions get readjusted by another angelic visit in a dream to Joseph, and they end up in all places back in Mary's hometown, Nazareth. So we don't know how long they've been gone. We would assume several years. They have come back. The reputation is still there. Oh, this is the one who said that this baby was from God. Yeah, we know that. So back into that kind of a hometown situation, we know that Joseph was a carpenter and he plied his trade there. So all of that has taken place in these young years of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her husband Joseph and their firstborn child, who is Jesus. Now, these are the events in her life since she got back to Nazareth. And I'm going to give scripture references for all of these. I'm not going to read all of them just for time, but they are in the Gospels, and it's very clear what we do know. They returned to Nazareth. That's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. This is in Galilee, and you all remember the statement of Nathanael under the fig tree, what good can possibly come out of Nazareth? So this might not have been the top place to say that you were from there, but it's exactly where God wanted them to, because there was prophecy to be fulfilled. Just as in Bethlehem, just as in Egypt, so also in Nazareth, there was prophecy being fulfilled in this young woman's life. The next glimpse we get of Mary is when Jesus is 12 years old and they go into Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. Now, we're not told who all was part of this pilgrimage, and we're not told if there were other parts of the family there, but we do know that Jesus was there, and Mary and Joseph, part of this crowd and kind of extended family, and when they left Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind. And it was only the second day that his parents realized, Jesus is not here with us, and they rush back to Jerusalem and find him there in the temple discussing theology with the priests. And that's where Jesus makes this famous statement, didn't you know, Mother, that I'd be in my Father's house? Well, that's a mystery to her, along with a lot of other things that are taking place in her life. They go back home to Nazareth. That's another appearance, an event in Mary's life. And then comes the baptism of Jesus, and this is a lot later. We are told specifically at his baptism he was 30 years old. So Mary is certainly in mid-age, maybe even in her older years, as we look at this and again look at the culture. And we don't know if she was there for the baptism or not, but she certainly had to be aware of it. 30 years old. And we also know that Mary had a lot of other children, and we'll get to that in a moment too. So there is a baptism of Jesus, and that is in Luke chapter 3, verses 23, when he is 30 years old. It seems, we're not real sure how all this chronology fits together, but it seems the next event that we meet her in is at Cana. And there was a wedding going on, and they have come with the entire family, and Mary is there, and Jesus is there, and they've run out of wine, and they come to Mary, and she's aware of it, and she goes to Jesus and asks him to help out, and he says, well, Mother, it's not my time yet. And she tells the servants, do what he tells you to do. They take the water out, hundreds of gallons, apparently, and it's changed into wine. Now, it indicates to us that Mary probably knew Jesus had unusual powers. There's no other reason she would address this to him, thinking that he would go out and buy wine for everybody, but that he could do something in a miraculous way. That's what's implied here. And he turns the water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana. That's John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, as I said, Mary and Joseph had a lot of other children rather than Jesus. He was their firstborn, but he was not an only child. And this is easily glossed over and forgotten until you look at the scripture passage, and this one I am going to read. We'll go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 56. These are people questioning Jesus' authority, thinking they know who he is and where he's come from. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So he's got those brothers and more than one sister. They say all his sisters, thinking maybe three or four. So it could have been a pretty large family of siblings of Jesus Christ that Joseph and Mary had after his birth. Now, the other thing that comes along with this is the fact that the family could not figure out what Jesus was doing. Mary remembered what the angel had told us at the start, that he would be the Savior of his people. They were looking forward to the Messiah, for the Israelite nation to throw off the yoke of Rome and to proclaim their glory again as in the days of David and Solomon. But in John chapter 7, verse 5, we read these words, and this is Jesus going about in Galilee, and he's going up to Jerusalem. Others are going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is not. And then John 7, 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. Though there were other people in the family, they were having a real hard time understanding what in the world was Jesus doing. If he was going to be the Messiah, he was going about it in a very strange way. We also find, just in a couple of short verses, that Mary and at least Jesus' brothers, it may have been the sisters too, have tried to take Jesus back home while he is in his public ministry. And this is another indication, I think, of the confusion on her part and the rest of the family. What is Jesus doing? They've grown up with him. They know all about the prophecies at his birth, and yet he's not taking on the Romans. He's not taking on a new nation-building enterprise. So in Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and 31, 3:20-21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family, Jesus' family, heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. I think that indicates that they're not getting the picture of what Jesus is really all about. And Mary has got to be most confused. And then in verse 31, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, that's a very important passage as we look at the life of Mary. It indicates, once again, they were trying to, come on, Jesus, let's get home and try to refigure what's going on. But also, Jesus gives a very unusual teaching about who is his mother, who are his brothers and sisters. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit as well. So that's the family of Jesus. He's in his public ministry. We don't know if they're actually embarrassed or if they're upset or if they're concerned, but they're trying to interfere in his own ministry by getting him to come with them back home. The next time we see Mary is at the crucifixion. All these things are going on, and there are a lot of assumptions we can make that possibly she was a part of that group of women who helped support the disciples financially while they were in their itinerant ministry throughout Judea, but we don't know for sure. The next solid evidence we have of Mary and her life, she is still alive and is still a part of the life of Jesus because she is there at the crucifixion. And this is in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And hopefully you remember this too. And it's a bit odd what Jesus is doing in terms of family relationships. Now, Mary has seen a lot in her life. In those early years, going back at least 30 years to his birth, she heard these things about him. The shepherds came, the wise men came. Twice we're told that Mary took these things and she pondered them in her heart. This was a mother who had nurtured her children, all of them, but especially this firstborn, and taught him and been a part of his life. And now she has witnessed the fact that he has been arrested at night. Probably she's gotten word about it, tries to find out where he is or realize that he is being scourged in the palace. She may have seen him as he carried the cross through Jerusalem to Golgotha. We know for sure she was there at the crucifixion. Now, most of the disciples had vanished. They had run away out of fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here is Mary and a few other women who are at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and John is there also. And remember this, when Jesus looks down from the cross, and he says, "Mother, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." He is transferring his authority as the firstborn male in the family to a non-family member. Not biologically related in any way. But he is entrusting her to this disciple who seems to really have loved Jesus, been loved by Jesus himself, and he is now the one to protect her and take care of her. She is seeing her son tortured and die on this cross. I mean, the emotions in Mary going through all of this from his birth for 30 years to this moment in his life, maybe he's 33, we're not sure about that either. But now to see it all come crashing down, and this is it, this is final. He's dead. They've killed Jesus. And she goes off with John, with her son hanging on the cross. Just incredible pathos of that moment in her own heart and mind. And then things begin to change. Now, I'll just read that, John 19, verses 25 through 27. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Not back to her home. Remember, he's got all these brothers and sisters Jesus has back at the other home. And by this time, they are probably married and have families of their own, if Jesus is 30 to 33 years old at this time. And then things change so radically. There's so much going on at the resurrection of Jesus. You read the gospel accounts, you know they're all true, but it's just impossible to fit them all together. Who was there when? Who was first? Who was not first? Was there? The only thing they know for sure is the body was gone. And they were totally mystified by it until Jesus appeared to another Mary. The very first person who saw him was not a disciple. And it was not a woman of spotless background. It was Mary Magdalene, who had led a horrible life until he had cast these demons out of her. And she is the first. He calls her by name and she falls at his feet. And she goes back to the disciples. And somehow I think Mary is getting the word too. Word is out that Jesus is alive. How can a mother believe that? That this child that was so miraculously conceived and born and grown up, and she saw him dead on the cross. How can you possibly believe he's alive? These women are out of their heads too. It can't possibly be. Well, then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus meet Jesus. They run back to Jerusalem, tell the disciples, "We've seen him. He is alive." And he appears to his disciples as well. And then Jesus has this period of 40 days where he is resurrected, but he is not yet ascended. And the next time we see something about Mary is in Acts chapter 1, Verse 14. Jesus has ascended. The disciples have seen him. They come back to Jerusalem. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now that's a little obscure verse, but it is huge to realize now they too are believing Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the Messiah, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. And if his brothers are there, and possibly his sister too, the term can be generic for siblings, they too have come to believe that Jesus really is. I mean, this makes you think about the Old Testament, Joseph and his brothers. The kid really did have something going on with those dreams. He has saved the nation of Israel. Now they realize this firstborn son is the Son of God. They believe that, or they wouldn't be in that upper room. And Mary is there with them. She believes it also. And then the last time it's possible we have a record of Mary, we're not given her name, but we know that she was entrusted to John. John was taking care of her, and John was imprisoned, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And if this man who was responsible for her was captured and imprisoned, probably Mary knew about it too. And that's the end of it. Now, the one thing I left out that we all tend to leave out is whatever happened to Joseph, the father. We know he was there at Jerusalem for that pilgrimage when Jesus was 12 years old, but there's nothing else about him other than the fact that there's this bunch of brothers and sisters that Jesus had. So it's not like he would have died immediately after this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But somewhere along the line, whether it's by natural causes, whether it's by military action, we have no idea. But Joseph is no longer part of the picture, and that's why Jesus is the head of the family to take care of his mother and the others, and now that's been entrusted to John. So that's Mary's history from what we know of her in the Gospels all the way through into Acts. But what do we know about her heart? Now that's something else. These are tangible historical facts. We can say, yes, she was in this place and this place and this place. She did this, this, and this. But what about her heart? What was going on in the mind of this young woman and then a middle-aged lady and possibly an older lady, the last we hear about her? Well, there's several things we know, as I've mentioned already. She pondered these things that she was told at the birth of Jesus that she could not understand. They didn't make any sense to her. And if she did hope to believe that he was the Messiah, he didn't turn out to be the Messiah she hoped he would be. Mary is obedient. Mary is obedient, even as a teenager. All right, Lord, if that's what you want, let it be to me. And in her obedience, she has taught this child, Jesus, about God from the Old Testament scriptures. She is teaching the Son of God about who his father, his real father is, not Joseph. And you look at the words of Jesus and you begin to realize he had so much of the Old Testament memorized. You wonder how much was taught by Mary and Joseph to this little boy growing up, defining for him what is right and what is wrong, who is God, how do we worship this God, what is required of him. And we don't know what was going on in the mind of Jesus, but this incredible miracle of fully God and fully man in human form is there, and he's hearing this, and he begins to realize this is about me. This prophecy is about me. This is who I am. Mary is the one who was teaching him at least the scriptures, and he was the one interpreting it. She had to have been confused. And then the business with the family, Jesus seemed to be just writing them off. Who is my family? Not Mary and these people. My family are those who believe in me and trust in me and obey my word. And Mary's got to think, wait a minute, I'm your family. Jesus, what are you talking about? Only later do we realize, because she was in that upper room, Mary had come to believe that Jesus was indeed not only the Messiah of Israel, but the Messiah of the whole world. And at the crucifixion, think about this in 3 days' time, the emotional spectrum that's going on in her life. Her child, her firstborn boy, is tortured and is killed on the cross. Then word comes that he is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. Then word comes that he has ascended into heaven, and his disciples come back. And at that point, she believes. She's gone from despair to exaltation, to admiration, to adoration, and she humbles herself before her own son to proclaim that he is the Messiah of the world. Now, that's quite a journey for any person's heart, and especially for a mother's heart. The mother of Jesus becomes the daughter of Jesus in a new family. It's incredible. The mother of Jesus, who nursed him, who protected him, who watched over him, watched him grow up. Yes, this is my son. This is my son. All of a sudden, she realizes, no, I am his daughter. In the spiritual family that Christ has created through his sacrificial offering of himself, he establishes a new family of new mothers, new fathers, new sisters, new brothers, new sons, new daughters. And Mary is one of those first. But she is the only one who can say the mother of Jesus is now the daughter of Jesus in a new family made up of all of those who trust in him. In looking at her life in this Advent season, it came to me that there was one prophecy I didn't bring up. There were several, but one intentionally I didn't bring up. And that was when Mary and Joseph were in the temple with the baby Jesus early on. And they meet a prophet and a prophetess. And the prophet's name is Simeon. He makes a prophecy to Mary. And this is in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Jesus' father and his mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." It's that phrase, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that I want to end with. That sword that pierced her, the first obviously was seeing her child killed and the heartache that that broke. But also in her own humbling herself and worshiping this firstborn child of hers as a son of God. That took a lot of traveling emotionally and psychologically and spiritually for her to bend her knee to her firstborn and say, "You are God. I acknowledge that you are my Savior. Though I physically brought you into this world, you have spiritually brought me into your world, and I will live with you forever." That prophecy, I think, also applies to you and me in this Advent season particularly, that there are swords that have pierced our hearts throughout the years. No one is immune from that. The agony of a broken heart, the agony of a betrayal, the agony of seeing other people as Jesus sees them, and having compassion that we did not have before we knew Jesus. And I've said this before, as we gain a knowledge of Christ and we see the world through his eyes, our hearts are pierced and they're broken. because we are tender, though we are strong, because we see as Jesus saw, and the compassion is there that all might come to have healing and to have forgiveness and to have joy in their lives. So it's not just Mary's heart would be pierced because of Jesus. Our hearts are pierced because of Jesus too. When we see the suffering child, when we see the adult who has strayed away within our own families, within those God has brought into our sphere of living, it's painful. It hurts to follow Jesus. Mary can certainly attest to that. But we've always got to remember the other aspect of that is Jesus is the one who heals, not us. Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who calls those into his own family that were not there before. And our job is to proclaim the love and the truth about Jesus to those who are hurting. And we can do that with words. We can do that with a hug. We can do it with a phone call, with a letter, with an email. There are many ways to communicate you are loved, God loves you, and he has done this for you in your life. Come to him and find that forgiveness and that joy that only he can provide. A growing knowledge of Jesus and how he works is something we all have in common. And we are following in the footsteps of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who walked this trail with him as well, only to discover he continues to amaze her in who he is and what he can do and how she can be a part of it. So that's the Advent word. As we look forward to his return, as we celebrate his first coming, is that walk through life with him as Mary did. It's not easy. It's not always pleasant. But he is the Lord who heals and restores and gives hope. And we are part of his family. Mary is our sister. We are her brothers and sisters, all to be reunited when the time comes. There were two hymns, not really hymns, two Christian songs that came to my mind. I'm just going to read one, don't worry. The first was Breath of Heaven. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but it's a beautiful song about Mary and Jesus and the birth. But the one that really, I think, describes what I'm trying to say here is called Mary, Did You Know? And this is a contemporary Christian hymn, Christian song, a long story, amazing story of how it was composed and then who made the music, and then we got it. But here are the words. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary, did you know? Did you know? We can say she didn't then, but she does now. She does now. And we'll get to meet her one day. And what a glorious, glorious reunion that'll be. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Mary. for her humble, obedient life, for the size of her heart and her love and her interaction with Jesus. Lord, thank you that she was not left with that sword stuck in her heart, but that it was taken out and the wound was healed as she came to know truly who she'd been raising and what had happened in her own heart in her relationship with you, because she believed that her son was indeed the Savior of the world, her Savior too. Lord, help us when our hearts are pierced to experience the pain, not to deny it, but at the same time to look to you for hope and for healing and the knowledge that in the end all will be well. Help us as we grow in our relationship with you, that no matter what our age, it will be deeper and better than the day before. And our love for you will only increase with our years. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our brother, our Savior. Amen.